To the book of John, John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our happy ushers will be in the aisles right now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That one is yours to keep. Of course, you can feel free to use your iPhone or iPad or Kindle. Whatever your mode of transportation is this morning, just get on over to John chapter 4. And we're going to have a lot of fun talking about marriage. We started a series last week entitled Lord of the Rings. And what we're talking about is how to do marriage God's way. We said that when we do marriage God's way, it's not only us surviving this thing called marriage, but when we do marriage God's way, it's actually something that enhances our life literally beyond words. That I honestly can see from Scripture that God ordained marriage so that it could help man's life flourish. That God has set it up to where when marriage is done His way, it's a source of inspiration, a source of joy, a source of peace, a source of love, of romance, of passion. That when we do marriage God's way, other than our relationship with the Lord Jesus, it is the most awesome thing we can have in this life. In fact, after God gave man Himself and the garden, God then turned right around and said, what you need is a woman. You need some help. I see the need and I'm going to meet that need. And so marriage is ordained by God for a reason, because God intends for it to be something amazing in my life and in yours. Well, He said, if we're going to have that type of marriage, then we definitely cannot do this thing called marriage the world's way, because it's obvious their way is just not working. That if we're going to experience God's results for marriage, then we have to do things God's way for marriage. We said that to fall in love, all it requires is a, does anyone remember? If you want to fall in love, all you need, I heard someone say it, is a pulse. Just wake up and you can fall in love. I mean, it doesn't take any special skill. It doesn't take any special training. You don't have to be a special person to fall in love. Just wake up, have a heartbeat, and you can fall in love with somebody or something. But we said to fall in love takes no effort, just have a pulse. To stay in love, it requires a plan. And we said what we're going to do in this series is we're going to give you a plan to stay in love, to have a wonderful marriage. But we also said last week that this plan, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some work on your behalf. And that work, it's not always fun or overly exciting. Sometimes, in fact, that work can be hard. You know, it's not an easy thing when you feel like you're right to be the first one to say you're sorry. That's hard. It takes putting your flesh under. And that is hard, but it's a whole lot easier than having a bad marriage. It may be hard to outlove your spouse and those types of things, but it's a whole lot easier than having strife in the home. It may be hard to walk in love and to walk in peace, but it's a whole lot easier than coming home to a house that works against you instead of for you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to show you the plan to have a great marriage. But my goal is not only do you hear the plan, but at some point during these sermons, while you're sitting there in your seat and I'm standing up here on the stage, that the Lord speaks something to your heart. Something specific for you and your spouse, or something specific for you and your future spouse if you're single, or something you need to work on. And when He does that, my goal for you is to not just for you to hear it, but for you to be a doer of it. See, it's the doers of the word that walk in the blessings of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you that in this lesson and in messages to come, we're going to give you some steps to do, some steps to take, some of them very practical things. And I want to encourage you to be a doer of those steps. But even more importantly than anything I say, if the Lord speaks something to your heart, be a doer of it. Because not only will it be a blessing to you, but it'll be a blessing to your entire family. We said our first step is this. If you want to have a good marriage, you have to make love. A verb. Someone first service, I thought they said a lot. But no, if you want to have a great marriage, the first step is you have to make love a verb. We said it. It's one thing if you feel love for your spouse. It's a whole nother thing for your spouse to feel love by you. And we said, if you're going to have a great marriage, what you need to do is to give your spouse evidence that you love them. Evidence that you are in love with them. What do I mean by evidence? I mean, have you ever watched a CIA show or you know, some type of show where detectives are trying to build a case against someone? They try to find evidence, something that they hear or something that they see or something that they touch. And with enough evidence, they can build a strong case. What you want to do for your spouse is give them a strong case that you really do love them. And so with that, you have to make love a verb, not just an emotion you feel, but something you're doing for your spouse. There's something that you're showing them, something that you're telling them, something that you're doing for them that lets them know that you really do love them. And he said the key is not just doing that every once in a while on an anniversary or a birthday. The key is that every day you love one another. That you wake up with the intention today, I'm going to give my spouse some evidence today that I really do love them. We said that's step number one. You have to make love a verb. Today we want to go over another step. And what we're going to do, we're actually going to do something really fun and exciting. We're going to do some live marriage counseling here on stage today. It's going to be exciting. I know I can see your anticipation. Oh, sit down, please sit down. It's going to be exciting. We're going to have a lot of fun. But before we do that, let me build this thing up a little bit. If you and your spouse both came into this thing called marriage with a healthy heart, it would be very easy to have a good marriage. Very easy to have a good relationship. And what I mean by a healthy heart is this. I was reading this deal the other day, and it was going through all the things that these people said you need to have in a home in order for it to be a healthy home. For it to be a home full of love, you need to have these things in your home. I'll read them to you real quick just to make a point. It says, number one, you need respect in the home. That makes sense. You need to respect each other. And number two, there needs to be comfort within the home, that you, your spouse and you have to feel comfortable around each other. That's a good thing, right? When you can be yourself and they still like you, that's positive. And so there has to be a certain level of comfort within a home. Two, there has to be acceptance, realizing that they may not be perfect, but I'll make allowances for them and have acceptance there. Appreciation. Yeah, that's true, right? No one likes to come into a home where there's not appreciation for what's done, but giving thanks for the little things that the spouse does for the other. They said you need affection. Well, that makes sense. It's good to, you know, hold hands and kiss and all of those things. Encouragement. That's a wonderful thing. Oh, that makes sense. Support, attention, and approval. They said if you have these things in your home, you have a healthy home. Not only do you have a healthy home, but you have a home that is one where love is vibrant. And he said, not only that, but the kids who are raised within your home, they see those things as the norm for marriage. And it builds in them a healthy heart so that later when they go get married, they have the same success that you're having in your marriage. That makes sense. But here's the deal. Most people never saw those things. They may have saw some, but a lot of people saw the complete opposite of those things. A lot of people have never seen a good marriage ever. They've never seen a godly marriage. They've never seen a home full of joy. A home full of peace. They've seen homes full of pain, homes full of arguing, homes full of people not coming home, and homes full of prescription abuse with medication and homes filled with drinking, and homes filled with yelling, and homes filled with pain. And the danger of that is it's a spiritual principle that what you behold, you become. And so you have kids who grow up in that type of environment with just stress running rampant. And so that's what they're full of. It's like parents taking a picture and just pouring that into the kids. And later when they get in marriage, they do the same thing. And so what we want to talk about today is how to get a healthy heart. Because I don't care who you are or what you've experienced. In some ways, our hearts can be healthier than they are right now. You know, a healthy heart is always going to be patient. A healthy heart is always going to be kind. Basically, a healthy heart is the picture of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I don't know about you, but when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it never fails. I see some things I can brush up on, right? So what we want to talk about today is how this heart issue really does affect relationships. Now, in order to do that, like I said, I'm going to do some marriage counseling on stage today. And the couple that I'm interviewing, they're really, really shy. And so just think if you and your spouse were up here, you'd want a whole bunch of people laughing and smiling. And they're in it with you, not just being observers, but lending emotional support. And so I'm going to ask you to do the same thing for this couple today. And they've been married for a while, but they're really, really shy. I want to introduce to you guys today Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. They've been married since 1989. In fact, we have a picture of their honeymoon. They went to the beach, and they met each other in college, and he had a great career plan, and she was excited about his destiny as being able to provide for the home, and she thought he was kind of cute, and he thought, I mean, he wanted to be with her. I mean, look at her. She's a knockout. With that, he was immediately attracted to her, and so they started dating. And of course, when you're dating, especially if it's someone you're really, really interested in, your goal is to get them not to run from you, right? And so you're doing everything you can to be nice and everything's gentle. And there may be some flare-ups, but because you want them to be interested in you, you're catering to their needs and their emotions. And if things start to flare up, you quickly draw it back because you want them to want you. You want them to be in a relationship. And so that's what happened to Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. Is they met each other in college. They both had mutual interest, and they decided to get married. And so on their wedding day, they exchanged vows, took the beach vacation, and everything was great. I mean, it was wonderful. But then about a month into the marriage, Mr. Mugg did something that really upset Mrs. Mugg. And when Mr. Mugg came home, Mrs. Mugg was there waiting for him. And they started talking, and instead of being real gentle, they kind of bumped. And whoa, wait a minute. What was in Mr. Mugg came out. And she looks at Mr. Mugg, and Mr. Mugg looks at her, and she says, "I didn't know that was in you." And he said, "Well, I didn't know that was in you." And she said, "Well, why did that come out?" Well, he says, "Because you bumped me." And he said, "Well, why did that come out of you?" And she said, "It's because you bumped me." And he said, "Well, I didn't bump you as hard as you bumped me." And then they bump again and more stuff comes out. And she runs over to her sister. And she says, "I didn't know he was like that. I've never seen him act that way before." And he goes, we don't know where men go. I mean, let's just be honest. We don't know where he went. But he went maybe to the mirror, or maybe he thought to himself, "I don't understand why she bumped me like that. Doesn't she know if she wouldn't bump me, the blue beads wouldn't come out?" And so they get back together and they reconcile and everything's going great, and they think they won't bump each other. But then a couple of months go by and something else comes up and they bump each other again. And this is the biggest bump they've ever had. And even more is coming out. And he's wondering, "I knew your mother acted that way, but I had no idea you acted that way." And she's saying, I knew you said you never do that. And here you are doing the exact same thing you said you never would do. And so this goes on and on and on and on. They make up, but then they come back together and they bump and there's flare-ups until finally they're bumping each other a whole lot more. And in fact, they're doing more bumping than anything else. And stuff just keeps coming out. And Mrs. Mug thinks, you know, what I need is a different mug. In fact, Mr. Glass looked really good the other day. And I know Mr. Glass wouldn't treat me the way Mr. Mug is treating me. And Mr. Mug thinks, you know, what I need to do is Mrs. Mug is bringing out the worst in me. And so what I need to do is I'm not going to come home early. In fact, tonight I may not even come home at all because what's the point? I know when I come home, it's only going to get bumped and she's only going to get mad at me for what comes out. But if she wouldn't bump me, it wouldn't come out. And this cycle goes on and on and on and on. And a lot of times what happens is they both go their own ways. But when that doesn't happen, you have two people who live with each other, but they keep their distance because they don't want to bump each other. But what they fail to realize is that in keeping their distance, not only are they not bumping, they're not interacting at all. And there's no exchange of love. And there's no exchange of camaraderie, and there's no exchange of friendship. And it's just two people living with each other with no romance whatsoever. Both of them are prisoners in their own home. And you ask Mr. Mug what the problem is. And Mr. Mug's always going to say the problem is Mrs. Mug. I've never done a marriage counseling session where a Mr. Mug walked in and said, you know what, Pastor, I'm the problem. It's me. I don't listen. And she always tells me that. But you know what? I really have realized it today. I just don't listen. And I know I need to conversate more. No, Mr. Mug has never said that to me. Mr. Mug always says it's Mrs. Mug. If Mrs. Mug wouldn't do this, say that, nag, all of that, then I wouldn't act out this way. And I've never had a Mrs. Mug come in and say, you know what, Pastor? It's all me. You know, if I would just be more understanding and if I would just talk to him nicer, then I know he wouldn't act out that way. No, Mrs. Mug is always saying the same thing Mr. Mug is saying. It's not me, it's him. If he wouldn't do this, if he wouldn't say that. And you wonder what the problem is because both of them are saying the other one is the problem. Mr. Mug thinks it's Mrs. Mug who's bumping him and that's why all this stuff is coming out. And Mrs. Mug thinks it's Mr. Mug's fault because if he wouldn't bump her, then none of the pink beads would come out. But you know what the reality is? You know why blue beads come out of Mr. Mug? And why pink beads come out of Mrs. Mug? It's because that's what they're full of. You taking notes with this? Mr. Mug thinks the reason why the blue beads come out of him is because Mrs. Mug is bumping him. When if Mr. Mug didn't have blue beads in him, no matter how hard Mrs. Mug bumped him, no blue beads would ever come out. And Mrs. Mug thinks that's the reason why pink beads are coming out of her is because Mr. Mug doesn't know what he's doing. And when he hits those buttons, it's only natural for pink beads to come out. But the reality is, if she wasn't full of pink beads, they never would come out. Now, how did they get full of what they're filled with? Well, like we said, for a lot of people, it's experience. What they saw growing up or what they experienced in another relationship. Our human interactions with other people fill us up. If you want wisdom, walk with wise men, you'll be wise. If you've been around angry people your whole life, anger's going to get in you. If you've been around wise people your whole life, wisdom's going to get in you. If you've been around people who the only way they think they can get things is by manipulation is going to get in you. If you've been around people who have been jealous, jealousy's going to get in you. That's why the Bible talks about guarding your heart. But that's not my point. That's a whole nother message on how we got filled of what we're filled with. My point today is to realize that the answer for Mrs. Mugg is not another mug. And the answer for Mr. Mugg is not coming home. The answer is change what you're full of. Mrs. Mugg has to realize she can't change Mr. Mugg. That's between him and God. That the only thing Mrs. Mugg can change is herself. And Mr. Mugg has to realize that he can't change Mrs. Mugg. The only thing he can change is himself. And can I say this? That's a difficult thing to do. It's hard to look in the mirror and admit that I may be the source of some of the issues going on around here. That's not an easy thing to do. That's not a pleasant thing to do, to come and say, what can I change? It's real easy because we live in a society, an American Idol society, that everyone is so used to judging other people. How they look, how they dress, how they sing. We take that same characteristic over into marriage, and it's real easy to size up our spouse and to see what they need to adjust. But this is what Jesus was saying is, why behold the splinter in your brother's eye when you've got a beam in yours? First, pluck out the beam, then look rightly to get the splinter out of theirs. So what I'm saying in this is, if something is coming out of you that's not supposed to come out, it's not because you're being bumped. Listen to me when I say this. There is no such thing as a bump-free life. Anything that is close will create friction. That's how friction is created. Two things get close, and as long as they're moving in the same direction, there is no friction. But when one party moves one way while the other one moves the other, that's how friction's created. And as long as you are in this life, if you want a close relationship with anyone, that close relationship, no matter how godly the other person may be, will create friction. And what you've got to see is that whether it's a spouse bumping you or a friend bumping you or a mother bumping you or a father bumping you, it doesn't matter who bumps you, the same junk is going to keep coming out until I change what's in me. And what I have to do is to see, if this is coming out of me, the only way, not just to have a better marriage, but to have a better life, is to change what I'm full of. I'll give you an example. In the Bible, you have the Pharisees and then you have Jesus. Both of them just seem like they bumped each other hard a lot of times. And when Jesus did something that rubbed the Pharisees the wrong way, guess what came out of them every single time? Anger, man, strife, pride, jealousy. Jesus even said, it's because you're of your father, the devil. And let me just stop right here and say, for all of you single people, this is why you don't marry someone who's an unbeliever. And this is why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with someone, because you don't know what's in them. And it may look all good in the dating relationship, but as soon as you get married, they may be full of crazy and you never knew it. That's a fact. So with this, where was I before I said that? With this, you have Jesus bumping the Pharisees, and all that's coming out of them is their nature. When Jesus said, you were of your father the devil, he wasn't being mean. He was being honest. That's what's in you. But then they'd come right around and bump Jesus. There were times where they tried to throw him off of a cliff. In fact, at the end of his life, there was a time where they nailed him to the cross, and stuff came out of Jesus. But guess what it was? Things like love, and things like forgive them for they know not what they do, and making excuses for them, and patience, and weeping for Jerusalem, and praying for them. Why? Out of love. Why? That's what he was full of. And that's why today none of you serve a Pharisee, but all of you serve a loving God. Because that's what love does. It draws the other person to us. See, if Mr. Mugg really takes the time to get before God and say, the reason why these anger issues are coming out of me is not because someone's bumping me. I will get bumped. But it's because I've got anger in me, and I need to deal with that. So how do you deal with it once you know you need to make a change? How do you deal with it? Well, remember that scripture I told you to turn a long time ago? That's what we're going to look at now. In John chapter 4, there's a lady who is in Samaria, and she's a lady with the past, we'll put it that way. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria just for this one lady. And he gets to this well, and this lady's sitting there, and he says, I want you to give me some water. And basically, she doesn't want to, and so they talk back and forth. And Jesus finally turns it around on her and says, you know, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. And let's pick up the story with this in mind. Here in John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus is about to make things really interesting. Verse 16. Jesus said unto her, go call your husband and come hither. Hither's a great word. Verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, yeah, that's right. Thou hast said, well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that you said truly. All right, here you got a lady who's dealing with some issues. Now, either she's been the most unlucky person in the world, and she's had five people who are no longer on the earth, or, and I would say it's probably the latter, and this is why Jesus must and needs to go through Samaria, or she is trying to find joy through all of these different relationships. And she met husband number one, Mr. Mug number one, and blue beads came out of him. And she thought she loved him, but when those blue beads came out, she said, I'm calling it quits. I'm moving on to another mug. She got over to Mr. Mug number two, but blue beads came out of him too. Then the third mug, fourth mug, all the way to the fifth mug, married five times, looking for joy, looking for happiness, looking for peace, looking for the perfect spouse, someone who wouldn't bump her. To finally, after number five, she said, this thing is not working at all, so you know what, I'm going to give up on marriage and I'm just going to live with someone. Because what's the point? And so the man that she's with presently was not her husband at all. She was just with him. No, there's a whole lot of people trying to do that today. Can I submit something to you this morning, according to this story? That a great life is not in finding the perfect person. It's in being the right person. In her mind, it seems, I need to get someone to make my life better. So she's gone through five, all the way working towards number six, but she still hasn't found what she's looking for. Could it be that what she's looking for cannot be found in a man? And as long as she keeps looking for it from one, she's only going to be left with the same beads all over the floor. Why was Jesus at that well? Why was he talking to that woman? In fact, at the end of it, even his disciples came to him and said, what in the world are you doing talking to her? Why was he there? For her. What was the lesson? I am the only one who can give you everlasting life. Basically, I'm the only one who can give you what you're so desperately looking for. And as long as you keep waiting on these men to change, on that husband to change, on that mate to change, you will never ever be happy until you allow me in your life to change you. I'll tell you a story. I'm beginning to close. Give me about 5 minutes. Maybe a little less. Maybe a little more. I was listening to this marriage series the other day, prepping for this one. And the guy was telling a story. He was kind of off on the beaten trail, but he told the story. And I thought it would work well for what we were saying today. About a man named Truett Cathy. True story. Truett Cathy's the guy who owns Chick-fil-A, God's Chicken. He was the owner and operator of it, invented it a long time ago, the chicken sandwich. Anyway, they're all over now. I'm sure many of you have eaten there. And obviously, Mr. Cathy, since he owns it, he's financially well off. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. He's obviously a man of means, but he's blessed to be a blessing to not only improve his life, but the lives of others, and that's a wonderful attitude to have. Anyway, there was this young kid, I think he was around 19, that Mr. Cathy had his heart set on helping. He wanted to make his life better, improve his life, that type of thing. And what he was going to do for him was to give him a lump sum of cash, I believe, as well as a new car. Well, that's a good deal, right? He wants to be a blessing to him, help him, I think, get into college, wouldn't need transportation while he's there. And so here's how Mr. Cathy thought he would help him. He gave him some tapes. Now, at the time, they didn't have CDs or podcasts. It was just tapes. And he gave him some tapes of this motivational speaker. I believe it was 3 tapes. And he told the young man, I want you to listen to these 3 tapes. So the young man said, okay, got it. So he took the tapes, and Mr. Cathy saw him a couple of days later. He said, hey, have you listened to those tapes yet? And the young man does what a lot of young people do. He was putting off what was needful for that which was urgent. You know what I mean by that? He needed to listen to the tapes, but it didn't feel like he needed to. There were other things that were a little bit more urgent, things that came up, and so he put off listening to them. Another couple of days went by, Mr. Cathy asked him, hey, have you ever listened to those tapes? And he said, no, I haven't gotten around to listen to them. I've gotten them in a little bit, but haven't finished them, that type of thing. Well, anyway, a couple of more days went by. Mr. Cathy calls him up, tells him to come to his office to bring back the tapes. And the young man's thinking, well, okay, you know, that makes sense. He needs his tapes back. And sorry, I couldn't listen to him. He walks into the office. He gives Mr. Cathy the tape. And Mr. Cathy says, hey, before you leave, I want to play you something. He said, all right, well, let's listen to it. He takes the 3rd tape, or I think it was 3 tapes. And he took the 3rd tape, the last one, puts it in the tape player, fast forwards all the way to the end of it, and blesses pray, the motivational speaker's voice is still on it. But then he ends, he winds up his lesson, the tape keeps going, only this time it's not the motivational speaker's voice, it's Mr. Cathy's. And on the tape, he tells the young man to meet him at such and such spot. Mr. Cathy will be waiting there for him, and he's going to give him a new car and bless him with some money. But Mr. Cathy was there, but that young man never showed up because the young man never took the time to finish the tapes. Young man's head fell down in his lap. He saw, here's a man who wanted to be a blessing to me, but I just wouldn't take the time. When I heard that story, I couldn't help but think about our relationship with God. We all know as Christian people, especially good Southern people, spending time with God's important. It needs to be done. But that's the thing, it doesn't always feel urgent. What I mean by that is we know we need to, but then things happen. Things come up, and we planned on doing it in the morning, but then something came up, and we had to stay up late. I mean, this Lakers game, and so we wake up late the next day, and then the next day rolls around. Well, I'll do it this afternoon, and then something comes up that afternoon at work. You're not able to have that time, and we keep trying to find time, but we never make time. Now, with that guy and with those tapes, the motivational tapes just alone would have been a blessing to him, right? Gave him some wisdom, helped him in life. Young man, 19, wisdom's a principal thing. It would have helped him. But there was a huge payoff at the end of it. Time with God, it helps you. I mean, it does. It helps you. But the biggest thing is when you do it consistently, there's a huge payoff at the end of it. And it's not just God blessing you, it's God changing you. It's God filling you up with the right stuff that you need to have a good marriage. Can I submit to you this and just submit it to you from the Word of God? In Genesis, at the start of Genesis, you see God institute this thing called marriage. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. Adam and Eve are there in the garden and everything's great. But then man sins. The world goes into chaos. Did you realize that right when the world fell into chaos, the husband and wife did not start arguing with each other? You know what the first thing they did? They ran from God. They hid from him. And God comes down in the cool of the day, and he knows where they are. He's not playing hide and seek. He's just trying to give them a chance to come out and tell them where they're at. And finally, he's coming out. He's looked for them, and Adam shows himself. He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. So notice the progression. First, man ran from God. Man and wife ran from God. There hadn't been any arguing. Hadn't been any division. They had eaten of the apple. They had fallen into sin. But still, they were right together. They were running, in fact, together. But right after they ran from God, you know what happened? They started arguing. And the husband's looking at the wife and said, it's her fault. And he looks at God and said, you know, if you hadn't given me her, we would have never been in this mess. That's Bible. Joel Sims paraphrase, but it's Bible. They started arguing. So get the progression. First, the husband and wife ran from God. Then they started fighting. In the book of Jeremiah, God said, you're wondering why your city's in calamity. It's because I asked to see your face and all you would show me was your back. He says, when are you going to return to me? When are you going to come to me and let me see your face? Friend, as a husband, I could say as a pastor, but as a husband, can I tell you this? In my time with the Lord, he centers me. And what I mean by that is my wife doesn't have to tell me when I'm being impatient, he does. The Bible says the word of God's like a mirror. Any of you look in the mirror before you came here today? What happened when you look in the mirror? You said, ooh, I need to move that and change that. Why is the word of God like a mirror? It shows you what you need to fix. That when I spend time with the Lord, he says, man, you really, really have been impatient. Why am I saying impatient? Because that's what he's been dealing with me about here lately. You need to be patient. Just be patient. Be patient with your kids. Be patient with life. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. And it's not her having to nag me. It's in my time with him, he directs me. The same thing is true with her, and the same thing is true in any godly relationship. You spend time with the Lord, and you say, man, you know what? I need to just go say I'm sorry. I need to clear up this mess. Because in your private time with him, what's he doing? He's working on you. And that's just daily. But then at the end, there's a huge payoff. He fills you up with the right things. And you live the life you were supposed to live and have the marriage the way it's supposed to be because you're full of the right things. It's not that you don't get bumped. You do. You still get bumped. As a pastor, I get bumped all the time. You get bumped. That's the way it is. But if you're filled with the right things, when you're bumped, good stuff comes out. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience. I took 8 minutes instead of 5. I knew I'd be a little bit over. Father, we come before you today. Thank you for these people, whether they're here and they're